The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Well, we are going to pick back up in Philemon. Tom said filet mignon this morning. It's not how it's pronounced. Just so you know, it's Philemon. And we're going to be in verses 8 through 14. That is another section break in this short letter. And so, or actually, it's further than 14. I apologize. It's through 17. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to dive in. Therefore, though I have much boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather plead with you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I plead with you for my child Onesimus, of whom I became a father in my chains, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, my very heart, whom I intended to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but voluntary. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Amen. Father God, we pray that you would humble us tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would receive from your word, that you would empower us, Lord, to walk it out, to receive from you. For these things we cannot do on our own, but we must be propelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to keep them, to walk in them, to grow in them. Lord, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are empowered to walk out and live out that faith by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word, which remains forever, that we might read it and respond as such. The word from the Lord shall endure forever. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So just to recap, we have Paul writing this letter to Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy Christian in Colossae, and Paul is in chains for the gospel. He starts off by saying that he is a prisoner of Christ. Paul the Apostle. This is the only time you have him refer to himself first and foremost as a prisoner of the gospel in a letter. He begins this letter in a humble tone. He encourages Philemon and ultimately says that he derives great joy through Philemon's love for the brethren. Look at verse 7. He has great joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Philemon has rendered service to the church in such a way that Paul, an apostle, a leader within the church universal, derives great joy because he sees the work his brother is carrying out. So now the letter pivots. Paul has moved on from his introduction, his encouragement to Philemon, and he now moves to a plea. And he starts off by saying, therefore, or in light of this, in verses 8 or 9, though I have much boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather plead with you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is the first hint where Paul points back to his position as an apostle. Philemon, I have much boldness or ability to speak clearly. So that's ultimately what the root goes down to. It's this ability to speak clearly and with authority. I have much boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather plead with you. So why would Paul have much boldness to command? Well, he is an apostle, obviously. As a matter of fact, we got through studying 1 Timothy, and Paul is outlining the qualifications for elders and deacons, church leadership. He also does so in his letter to Titus. If you read Galatians, you see Paul writing as one with authority, you foolish Galatians who bewitched you. The tone he takes here with the beloved brother is humble. He says, though I have much boldness, though I could do this, though I could flex my authority, if you will, it's for the sake of love that I plead with you. The word for plead there is the same word that is used to exhort or to preach or even to comfort at times, but it is a powerful speaking and exhorting, do this thing. One interesting note here is that Paul could command Philemon to do what is proper, and yet for love's sake, he's pleading with him. Calvin makes an interesting note that, yes, we should for the sake of love act and speak. However, that love must be tempered by what is proper. There's the category of what is proper that Paul is exhorting Philemon to do. And so you have both love and truth linked together here in this letter. And he says, I'm going to plead with you for love's sake, since I am such a person as Paul. Now, Paul knows a thing or two about love for the church, doesn't he? And even being loved by the church. So, matter of fact, this is Paul, who was known for killing Christians. Paul, whose name spread throughout the entirety of Rome and that region as one who was known as a persecutor of the brethren, designated himself as a chief among sinners. And yet, after his conversion to Christianity, the church, though some with some fear and trepidation, welcomed him in, and he penned that famous verse that many of us know, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what's the foundation for that? I've learned what to do with plenty. I've learned what to do whenever I lack. He writes frequently of being cared for by the church. And so for that love's sake, that love that he has for Philemon and the church, he pleads with him. Though he might be able to be bold, he really is just Paul the aged. Now, some commentators believe Paul is referencing to his office there because the same word used for aged or old also is translated elder and can be interchangeable with the office, so we have to use context to drive the meaning here. I personally, because of the tone of the letter being so humble, and because Paul is just after this referring to himself also as a prisoner, think that he is speaking to his age and to his imprisonment, which does not nullify the authority with which he speaks and the importance of his speech, nonetheless, because this is Paul, who is likely around 60 or so, around the same age as Tom, actually, this morning. He mentioned that this morning, didn't he? This is Paul, who's around 60 years old, and John MacArthur said that Paul could have fit 5 lifetimes worth of service into this one lifetime, because this is Paul who had been bitten by snakes, who had been beaten within an inch of his life. Paul who suffered shipwreck and persecution. So yes, he's Paul the aged. And I bet it showed. I bet he had many scars. And here he is. Not only is he aged, but he's locked up. He's in Rome. Whether in house arrest or jail, he's a prisoner. So listen up, Philemon. You wealthy individual of influence, I, Paul, the old man in chains, am pleading with you. Paul demonstrates an attitude that he will call Philemon to have here in a moment. This is an attitude shared among the apostles, by the way. You see that evidenced in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. Shepherd the flock among you, or the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. Already, if you just look at these first verses of Philemon, would you say that Paul is lording his authority over Philemon? No. Would you take a look at the tone of the letter and say that Paul is doing this under compulsion? Well, I guess I'll write Philemon another letter, really? Tired of having to deal with all this? Not at all. This correspondence is dripping with the love of an apostle who is willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel, certainly his freedom, which he's referenced. So he's demonstrating an attitude of willing and eager service, of humility. You know, as we think about that term, humility, there can be a great many things that come to mind. But I want you to think about the most insignificant, seemingly small, or people of little influence within your life, in one sense, even within the church. People who might consider themselves as humble, as not doing much. Think about the people who you see regularly serving the church in ways that few people ever know about. There's once a man named Albert that I knew. Albert was an interesting character, very sweet man, not all there, but he loved the Lord. He was humble. And he would just drop these one-liners on you. He would just walk by, and he was in his 80s, and he would say, "The best salt is found deepest in the valley." And then he would just walk away, and you're like, okay, hold on a second. Let me think about this. He was not regarded as a man of great influence, yet I know he ministered to many. Oftentimes, God's giants tend to be small by the world's standards. Here is Paul, an old man in chains in the opulent city of Rome. It is this man whom God has used to bring his word to us. And in humility, he pleads with Philemon, all for the sake of love, qualified by the truth. We cannot have love without truth, or truth without love. Those two must go hand in hand, brothers and sisters. But that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. So let's continue. Here's the plea. Take a look at verse 10. I plead, he's repeating that a second time, I plead with you for my child Onesimus, of whom I became a father in my chains. Okay, so he told Philemon what he was going to do, and now he's telling him what he's doing, and by the end of the letter, he'll tell you what he did, like a good Baptist, right? He has that repetition. I'm pleading with you for my child, Onesimus. There's only two people in the New Testament that Paul calls his child in the faith. Onesimus, and who can tell me the other? Timothy. That's right. To be called a child in the faith by Paul the aged. That's not insignificant, is it? Onesimus here must have become very, very valuable and dear to Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul became a father of Onesimus while in his chains. We're going to get to that in a minute. We can't brush over that reality. But he's about to employ a play on words here. He says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Onesimus was a common slave name. It meant useful. So people would name their slaves Onesimus oftentimes. And Onesimus apparently became useless for a multiplicity of reasons, at least is the way Paul is employing this wordplay. One, because he left Philemon, not very useful if you're gone, and potentially took things from Philemon, as Paul later will say, whatever he has done, whatever damage there is, count it to me. I'll pay for it. I'll handle it. So Paul is saying that this runaway, renegade slave who probably stole something from your property, not only did you lose a valuable asset to your household, but you lost probably multiple as he left, he's become a dear child of mine. He was useless to you, but no longer. He is useful both to you and to me. And I've sent him back to you in person. That is my very heart. So why would Paul send him back? Well, one, it would be common in one sense for Paul to do so. Onesimus was a part of Philemon's household. Paul will give us a little bit more as to why he did that and how hard it is for Paul to do so. But notice that language. I'm sending him back to you in person. That is my very heart. The term for heart there refers to bowels, literally. And we've talked about this before. If we had a very, very literal translation, it would be very interesting for me to say, hey, I'm sending so-and-so back to you, by the way, my bowels. You don't want that, do you? This is a description, though, of a deep inner core being, just my whole love, my heart. It's so important, all of these incredible, wonderful feelings and thoughts. Like, this is so important to me. This deep love I'm sending back to you. Not just a mere former slave, not just a mere man, my own heart. It's not an easy thing for Paul to do. Imagine sending someone off that you love. Somebody that you care about. A beloved coworker, a child, whatever it may be. That's what Paul is walking through. I'm sending you him back in person. That is my very heart. Whom I intended to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister me in his chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything. So here he was being useless, roaming around Rome, comes into contact with Paul, becomes like a child to Paul, and Paul wanted, desired for Onesimus to stay with him, and it would have added credit to Philemon's account because, hey, your slave, you sent your slave to come and help me for the sake of the gospel. It would have been mutually beneficial for the both of us because you would know that you have a co-worker for the gospel here with me. But Paul is considering honor. He's considering Philemon's situation and what is right and proper to do. So he's calling Philemon to do a proper thing while he himself is acting properly, saying, he's a part of your household. He left. He probably stole something. And I'm sending him back to you, though he would be of great service to me. Because, Philemon, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. Paul started off saying, I have great boldness. I could tell you what to do. And here he is parting with a beloved child in the faith because he's showing preference to a brother, Paul, the apostle. Some of us in this room need to consider that humility and whether or not we are that humble. If you don't get down from the pedestal, God will knock you down at some point. Having been knocked off a few of them myself, I can say that. So that your goodness, take a look at verse 14, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion or voluntary. You remember that word we read earlier from 1 Peter? It's not under compulsion that I want you to do this, but I want you to voluntarily do what I'm about to ask. Not, okay, I guess I will, but absolutely, yes, I want to honor the Lord in this. It's as if he's saying, behold, Philemon, I'm sending you my own heart with this brother, and I'm hoping that your heart is in the right place to receive him. Especially one who's wronged you. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Now, think about what Paul is doing here. Perhaps this bad thing happened. Perhaps this slave, Onesimus, decided to steal from your household and leave, and you lost some things for a while so that you could have him back. But forever, you lost temporal value and you're gaining eternal value. But think about just the general principle that Paul is laying down here. As a matter of fact, let's zoom out. Here is Onesimus leaving Philemon's household as a runaway slave. Where does he go? He goes to Rome. Okay, so he's going from Colossae to Rome. Rome, a humongous, large city. I mean, Rome was the largest city in that region. It is known for being big, beautiful, grand, incredible. And somehow, Onesimus ends up at the doorstep of Paul, who, by the way, is not exactly roaming around Rome, is he? He's in chains. So what are the odds that Onesimus, a slave of a dear friend and brother of Paul, who escapes from him or who flees from him, ends up at Paul's doorstep while Paul is chained to a place? Ain't God good? Is he not sovereign, friends? Anytime somebody begins to doubt the sovereignty of God over the affairs of man or attempts to come against it, take them to passages like this. Look at how God orders the affairs of man. And look, is it up to Philemon to fully understand the entirety of how God did this? No. But it is up to Philemon to respond to God's word properly now that the opportunity arises. We should have a bold confidence, friends, in God's sovereignty. And why would he receive him back forever? I mean, you say you take a net loss. Say you have a coworker that you're working with, and they lie and they steal and they run off. And it's a great financial woe to you. And you might be thinking, God, where are you in the midst of this? I'm seeking to honor you with my business. I'm seeking to do what is right. Where is this going? I frequently go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be glad and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will be forever. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. God has so worked it so that men should fear him. So if you come to that crossroad, your first and primary response should be fear of God. Oh Lord, I do not understand, and that is okay. I ask, please, that you would redeem the situation for your glory. We do not know if Philemon prayed that prayer, but we do know that Philemon is apparently a faithful brother. And now Paul is telling him, yeah, the servant that left you, that stole, he's coming back to you forever as a brother. No longer as a slave. Look at 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Now, we need to take a moment to address whether or not this is Paul completely doing away with an institution of slavery. We do not see Paul say, and you shall free him, but we do see Paul say, he shall be a brother to you. We also know that Paul has instructed, even at the end of Colossians, in multiple other places, but notably at the end of Colossians, that if there are unbelievers that we come into contact with, that our conversation should be seasoned with salt, should be profitable for those who do not know Christ. We know that Paul has written that Christians are to serve others and to be honorable, godly individuals. We also know that Paul has given specific instructions to slaves who are Christians, of which a good portion of the early church were slaves. Titus 2:9 urged slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, but pleasing, not contradicting, not pilfering, but demonstrating all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in everything. Paul is writing saying, yes, even slaves, even servants can adorn the gospel of God. I already spoke about this in the first teaching on how this is vastly different than the wicked institution of chattel slavery. It's different. And if you want to speak more about that afterwards, I'm more than willing to speak about that. But that's not what the text is about here. The text here is about, ultimately, this person gaining a status as brother and Philemon receiving him back in reconciliation, and in love. Do you think that that was a hard thing to do for Philemon? Look, I know some seasoned saints, and I'm not just talking about age. I'm talking about some experienced Christians who have been wronged, and they wrestle with reconciliation in their own heart. They wrestle with holding on to anger and bitterness and accepting somebody who's genuinely repentant. And Paul's telling him that he is supposed to receive Onesimus as a brother forever. You recognize that this right here, the church, that term that Paul uses earlier, forever, that you should have him back forever, it signifies that what happens in this room and the relationships we have in this room as Christians, it's not limited to this room or even this time and space. It's eternal. It's an eternal fellowship. If you were in our Sunday schools this morning, you probably studied fellowship, the fellowship aspect of our church covenant. It's an eternal fellowship that we have with the Lord, and thus we have with one another. And so he is to receive him as a beloved brother, to care for him, to love him, not just in the flesh, but in the Lord. This is much different than the contemporary understanding of servitude. Aristotle said that slaves were a living tool in one sense. Not for Christians. Christians have held to every human being made in the image of God, regardless of status. As a matter of fact, Paul illuminates that in Galatians. Slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is doing here is, though, if you notice, by the way, in this book, in this letter, there's no mention of the atoning work of Christ. There's no mention of end times theology. There's no mention of ecclesiology. Here's how you start the church. This is doctrine applied. This is theological application. That's what Philemon is. And it's radical, and it's hard. And it requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at how deep the relationship had become with Onesimus and Paul. How long had they known each other? Not as long as Paul and Philemon. And yet Paul was calling Onesimus his own child. We can have those relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, people who we would not normally associate with, but for the sake of love and for the sake of Christ, we do. And the position of our heart is ultimately what matters in the way in which we relate to one another, in the way in which we seek to obey. It's the position of our heart, not a begrudging obedience. Well, I guess I'll do this. You ever tell your child to go and do a chore and they go, oh, fine. We never have that happen. And it makes you just ought to be like, never mind, I'm just going to do it. Or I'll give you three more tasks to do. No, we should say, absolutely. How can I serve? It's the position of our heart. So that whenever somebody does come to us seeking reconciliation, we're not ready to pounce on them. We're ready to forgive. We're ready to move forward, to reconcile. And are you humble and selfless enough? I mean, think about who wrote this. This is the Apostle Paul pleading with this rich, wealthy, influential individual in Colossae saying, please, I'm pleading with you. Receive this runaway slave who stole from you as a brother. And whatever he has spent, whatever he's taken charge of to my account, please, I'm pleading with you. My own heart is being sent with him. Some of us have a hard time even speaking to somebody that we slightly disagree with because we're on our high horse. Some of us have a hard time forgiving minor offenses because we make mountains out of molehills. Some of us assume that we are far too important to handle these matters. Let me use this illustration and then we'll close out. Whenever you have a 4-year-old screaming about not being able to find their favorite block, and they have all the other blocks in front of them, as the parent, you can be tempted to say, why are you screaming about this? That makes absolutely no sense. It's really not that important. But to that 4-year-old, it is perhaps one of the most important things. Have you stopped to consider what they're thinking and feeling about that, and how you can help them respond to it well, and maybe even help them find the block? Have you stopped to consider that maybe you should be humble and go to their level? Because many of us, well, we are like kids on our best day, aren't we? To be selfless, as Lewis said, it's not to think less of yourself, it's just simply to think of yourself less, showing preference to others. And that's precisely what Paul did. I didn't want to do anything without your consent, Philemon. Christians are to act in love and seek genuine reconciliation with one another, considering each other's desires above their own. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your wisdom to carry these things out, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would convict our hearts and our minds of our pride, of our selfishness, of our arrogance, and also, Lord, that you would provide reconciliation among the body, that you would give us tools to reconcile with one another. And, Lord, that as we come to pray for brothers and sisters, you would teach us how to pray for them with the deep love and affection that we have witnessed here so far in Paul's letter to Philemon. We thank you for him, for his loving service of you, and ask, Lord, that you would help us to follow his example as he has followed you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.